If you have your Bibles, a good place to stay parked is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I keep saying last week was probably going to be the last one, but then I'll study a little bit more and I'll say, I kind of need to talk about this a little bit more to the brethren. I think it'll help them in their understanding of what it means to not be in the world. And I'm going to have a wrestling fit with my TV. We had one last week, so we'll see if I can get this thing up and going. If you remember our text in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I tried to break it down so that you can see it in its grammatical diagram form, the major premises and the minor premises that deal with, come on, there. And in yellow, you have basically where he tells us in verse 1 to present our bodies. And then in verse 2, he tells us to be transformed. So verse 2 serves verse 1, but these are both commands to present your bodies. And of course, this is the context of how you present your bodies to God as a spiritual service of worship. So this body having this metaphor behind it of a worshiping scenario where he's worshiping God with his body. Great. And it's propelled because of these great mercies that have been shown already and described in Romans 1 through 11. Now, this passage here where he talks about being transformed, not being conformed to the world because you have a renewed mind that proves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, he says in verse 2. We're concentrating on this little phrase here, not be conformed to this world, because obviously, if we can't get past this, we're not going to have a transformation because of a renewed mind that helps us be able to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. We've looked at many different aspects of this. We're trying to recover a little bit of the past messages, how important it is for that to be not just in your mind, but the world needs to be overcome. We sang it in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, that you cannot love the world. Loving the world, and no one starts out to say, I think I'm going to love the world today. No one thinks like that. What happens is you get into a world mindset. That's why he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this whole idea is a mental thing, that conformity to the world, it's thinking like the world, assuming like the world, building from the world's foundational premises, and then reaching their conclusions. You stand out different from that. You need to be able to also, as we saw, be able to discern the difference between something that's in the world that the love of the Father's not in, and something that's just simply cultural. It might just be something that's, we're in the world. I happen to be in a Jewish mind, background or a Gentile background. And it's not necessarily evil in and of itself, but it can become evil if it's once again not done in such a way that Jesus Christ is ruler and Lord of all things. He's the Lord of all cultures. And so as such, every day I have to traffic in and out of not just people around me, but how people think around me and what is important to them and what is not important to them. And sometimes we might have a meeting of the minds, and yeah, that's important. And yeah, because God says it's important. But see, I have a starting point. I have a reference. And so we've been talking about this whole idea of having an objective standard that we start from so that when we make a call, name an animal, I call it, like in the garden, and we say, this is wrong or this is right, I have my feet planted in the scriptures. If I don't have them planted in the scriptures, then the best I can have them planted in is wisdom from the scriptures. But I got to be able to prove that from the scriptures. Other than that, then I'm just voicing my opinions and voicing my convictions to people, and anybody's convictions and opinions as good as anybody else's. And then I start getting further and further away from what it means for me to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, speaking to a lost and dying world and saying, this needs to be repented of. God is angry at you because of this. And see, if you're going to speak with that type of authority and invoke God as your backup on what you're saying, you had better make sure your T's are crossed and your I's are dotted. Because you don't want to go in there and just say, oh, this is wrong, or, well, this is bad. And really, it's just because you don't like it, or you've had a bad experience with it. Or this person, I don't know, cut you off in traffic or something in your lifestyle or whatever. You can't do that. You're an ambassador. And there's many, many things that I'm tempted to respond to on the internet or in person or at work or at play or whatever. And it's like, I'm first an ambassador. And so the most basic question I want to ask you this morning is kind of following up a little bit on this. And it kind of brings us to not just our series we did on the doctrine of God. Remember, on who God is, behold your God. And this is a basic question. And it's just basically answering who are you? Who are you? If you had to define yourself to somebody, and I'm not talking about your resume coming out here saying, who are you? Well, I'm an electrical engineer. I'm not talking about that, what your trade skills might be, but asking a very simple question of, well, who am I? How would you name the animal when it comes to you? Now, if I'm going to answer that question, you know, a more basic question, if you think about it, in James chapter 4, when James tells us, he says, what is the right thing to do? And he says at the very end, what is this right thing to do? He says, to him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. We got some Proverbs here that talks about it seems right to a man, certain things that seems to be the right thing to do, but the way is the end is death. The fool is right in his own eyes. See, seems right to a man, right in his own eyes. He's pure in his own eyes, yet he's not, you know, washed from his filthiness. So Proverbs even warns us that there's many things that we can think we're right in, and yet we fail because it's not the right thing to do. We're told in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatever is not of faith is sin. So I know if I'm going to do the right thing so it's not sin, I need to understand, well, what is that right thing? But before I can understand what the right thing is, I need to know who is the right person to do the right thing. Now, why would I ask that question? Why do I have to have the right person to do that? And think about that. Think if I'm going to ask that question, who are you? Think of all the many different things that people put out there, first and foremost, to identify themselves. I mean, in doing this right thing and being able to have the right person to do the right thing and being able to answer that question to be able to do this thing here in James 4, and they go hand in hand. You're never going to be able to do the right thing unless you're the right person. Non-Christians, according to the book of Proverbs, even the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Now, it sounds like they're doing the right thing. They're sacrificing. But they're the wrong person to bring the sacrifice. So it's an abomination. So the very thing that from the outside looks like it's the right thing to do. See, it seems right to a man. In reality, at the end of the day, when you have to stand before God, it's the wrong thing because it came from the wrong person. Ask Uzziah, who tries to go into the temple and tries to offer up the sacrifice. And he comes in and he says, who am I? I'm the king of Israel. And he goes into the temple. And what happens to him? He's doing something that's right. I mean, it's the right thing to do to sacrifice to the Lord, but he's the wrong person. And he breaks out in leprosy and he's a leper for the rest of his life. Here's Uzzah, where the tabernacle's falling off the back of the ox cart, remember? Everybody looks at him and doesn't say, oh my gosh, what's he doing? They probably had the same reaction he did. Save the ark from hitting the ground. Looks like the right thing to do. Seemed right to him, but he died on the spot. He wasn't the right man. So this question over here on the board is more basic to this question up here on the screen. If you're going to do the right thing, you have to be the right person to do the right thing. I might have all the great intentions in the world, but I can't go waltzing into the White House and do this, that, or whatever. I'm just not the right person for that. I'm going to have to tell somebody else to do that or give my opinion and say, look, I can't go in there. You know, I don't have clearance, but I'm not the right person, see? I might have the goods of what they need to do. Okay, someone else is going to have to do that. Try and go before God and you don't have a righteousness. According to the Bible, you're not the right person. Yeah, I got a good intention, but I mean well. Yeah, and that's this guy right here. It seems right to me, and the end is death for that person. You see the people, for example, in what does Paul bring out in 1 Corinthians 13 in the love chapter? If I have this and this, but don't have this, see, he's got this ability to be able to give us his possessions away. He's got an ability to remove mountains and put them in the sea. He's got knowledge of all this and that and prophecies and stuff. I mean, he's got all kind of stuff. He's got speech that sounds like angels from heaven. He doesn't have love. He's the wrong person delivering the goods. Yeah, but we did this in your name, Jesus. We did that in your name. See, we did a lot of stuff, Matthew 7. And on Judgment Day, Jesus says, I never knew you. In other words, you failed to answer this question. Who are you? You did a lot of activity. You did a lot of, quote, right things that would be, quote, unquote, right things to do. But you're the wrong person doing them. So this question on the whiteboard, Who are you is the most basic question you can ask. And when it comes to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, not being conformed to this world, you have to answer that question. Who are you? Now, let me tell you what you need to do. First and foremost, and the whole point of this message is I'm going to get through all the stuff out here in the society that will try to identify you and tell you who you are. And a lot of it's going to be correct. For example, okay, I'm a male. Got it. Pretty much got that down. Some people can't quite get that. It's kind of fluid for them. But yeah, male. Not female. Okay, white. Not black, red, or yellow. Okay, got that down. American. Yep, not some other nationality. See, you can kind of pigeonhole these things. But you see, bottom line, when I go through all of these little categories, am I rich? Am I poor? Am I a citizen? Am I an immigrant? Well, I could take on, am I privileged? Am I oppressed? Am I conservative? Am I liberal? Am I a capitalist? Am I a socialist? Am I a Republican? A Democrat? Am I a Jew? A Greek? Am I anti-Semite? Am I a Protestant or a Catholic? Am I a Calvinist or an Arminian? On Judgment Day, all those distinctions are not going to come up. And if you're making a point of your identification, I mean, I get it, some of them are real, but that's not where your DNA lies. And if it is, you're conformed to the world. And if you're going to have a transformed mind, so that you, with this renewed mind, can present your body a living holy sacrifice, you need to start in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, what does that passage say? Let's take a look at it. 1 John 3, verse 1. John's very clear. He comes out and he talks about, this is what we ought to be excited about. This is who we are. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world... Hello, that's that group, remember? Does not know us because it did not know him. Now, notice the identifying mark. We are called children of God. Now, we're called children of God. You're called a child of God. And if you're called a child of God, that's your most basic DNA. That's how I am going to refer to you, because I'm under mandate to do that. As a Christian, as your brother in Christ. You might be my sister in Christ, whatever it might be. All these other things that I can make little distinctions about, American, this, that, or whatever else, you know, black, white, male, female, whatever else it might be out there, rich, poor, that's not where I start. And that's not where my behavior with you originates and continues with. It's, this is my brother or sister in Jesus Christ. That is the proof that I've been born again, because we love the brethren. He doesn't say, because we love the American. Or we love the male, the female. That's not the distinction. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say in Galatians chapter 3, there is no male or female. Black, white, Jew, Greek, rich, poor, there isn't no more. When you come in there with those distinctions to fellowship, you've got a worldly mentality. You cannot have that. Now, I know there are those distinctions, but that's not the basis of our fellowship. Now, having said that, when Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 12, the first thing you need to understand, do not be conformed to this world. Think about what he has just said in the 11 chapters of Romans. The world is going to try to fight against everything that was said in Romans 1 through 11. In Romans 1 through 3, what does Paul say in Romans 1 through 3? What's the subject matter of that? Remember, talk about the wrath of God against ungodliness and unrighteousness in men, he says in verse 18 of chapter 1. And then he just goes through chapter 1 and just talks about all this depravity in Gentiles, and then the depravity of hypocrisy in Jews in chapter 2. Gets into chapter 3 and talks about how all men are under sin. In other words, I think like the world, I won't be able to agree with all that. Sin. You mean to tell me I got to start off with sin? Yeah, that's what you got to start off with. You mean people's problems, their main problem is sin? That's right. Now, if I'm not going to be conformed to the world and I got to deal with another person in this culture who says, you know, our culture, our society, or whatever else, we got a lot of problems. And he doesn't start off with, first of all, the number one problem we have is sin and being underneath the wrath of God. He's thinking like the world. Now, he might be true about all these other, you know, causes and effects that's around here, but that's not the engine room of our problems. God says, and my transformed mind says, well, that's not going to be conformed to this world, says, my biggest problem is God. And if I don't start with that, I don't have a message to a lost and dying world. The biggest problem isn't the political this or the social, sociological that or the economic this or the whatever it might be. And you get caught up into all of that. You start getting away from your ambassadorship of saying to people, your biggest problem is the elephant in the room. It's God. You die today. Trust me, you're not going to have all these other little things you're talking about as a problem. You're going to be dealing with God. And you're going to be dealing with sin. And you're going to be dealing with unrighteousness. And you're going to have to give an account. And so knowing that, see, I start off with who I am. I'm a child of God. And so what does that mean? Going back to Romans, I'm fighting against being conformed to the world. I'm fighting against this whole idea of trying to say my problem is this. He starts off in Romans 1 and 2 and says, this is your problem. Now from that, yeah, all these other things come out there and you can talk about them, but right here is where I got to go down to the heart of everything. So it affects my counseling, affects my preaching, affects my teaching, affects my dialogue, affects everything. When somebody comes and starts talking to me about different things and all the problems that we're having in the world and all this, that, or whatever, and I stay silent on where the engine room is, this doesn't make a lot of sense. And all of a sudden you see them squirm and you say, well, the problem is God. God's a problem? Well, God isn't a problem, but the problem we have is with God. Really? Well, you know, I'm not religious like a lot of people. They might say, of course you're not. You're in the world. You never start with God. You don't start with yourself and God and sin. That's not where you start. You start with yourself. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. See? Our problem is society. Our problem is that we don't have enough money for education. Our problem is, see, it's always us. They start with us. They never start with God. You're on the scene to tell them, you got to start with God. Start with God. Trust me, we'll get down to the other things that are out there. So consequently, going back to Romans 1, the problem is sin. You kind of move through Romans. You start seeing how he talks about salvation, propitiation, substitution, how it's by faith. It's not by works. See, if you think something different, you're in the world. See, worldliness doesn't confine itself just to, you know, Las Vegasism, you know, wanton pleasure. It's legalism. It can be religious worldliness. And he moves there from chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, moving through chapter 4 and talks about how we move out from underneath the wrath of God. This whole idea of substitution, how Abraham, David, they got right before God. How? By faith. So if you're not quite buying into that, you're in the world. You notice I'm calling it the world. On all counts, because I'm going to get to Romans 12 and say, don't be conformed to the world. Here's all the things he's been saying. It's been in the world from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 12. See, you didn't call it the world. You called it maybe bad theology, or you call it legalism, or you call it Judaism, or whatever. You can call it all those things, but it's basic common denominators. This is how men think, and it seems right to them, and they wind up dying in their sins as a result of it. And at the end of the day, it's called worldliness. Because it starts on a premise that's not of God. It's just simple. So he moves from there. What does he do? He gets into chapter 5. Starts talking about headship. And how, like, you have in Adam, here's a head. And then you have in Christ, here's a head. You have the first Adam, the second Adam. And God puts people. I mean, you came here into this world because of what somebody else did. I mean, I never asked to be born a sinner. Did you? Did anybody fill out any paperwork to become a sinner? Let's see, I got to check a box here, sinner or saint. I don't know, I'll go sinner because it's... No, you didn't do that. You came into this world that way. No questions asked. You didn't get a choice in it. Boom, here you are. And you're under the wrath of God. Boom. Whoa, stop, time out. I want to get off of this merry-go-round. You can't. You're in it. Paul explains that in Romans chapter 5. You think something different along those lines, you won't understand imputation. You don't understand imputation, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel, you're in the world. This is some serious stuff. And all this is worldliness because worldliness is not going to talk about imputation. Religion isn't going to talk about imputation. So the issue isn't going to be between the Calvinist and the Arminian and between the Protestant and the Catholic and all that. It's going to be right here. Those who hold to the gospel and those who don't. Am I looking to Jesus Christ as my substitute? Is he my new Adam? Am I underneath the second Adam? And if that's the case, he says in Romans 5, well, boy, talk about the dynamics change when you get to Romans 6. You have a whole new master. You start acting like your second Adam father, who is your head.
Really?
Yeah. That's what he kept saying in Romans chapter 6 the whole time. Look, you got to consider yourself dead to sin because, see, Christ died on the cross. See, it's a set. They go together. If he did this, then you did this. If he was buried, you were buried. If he were raised, you were raised. No, all this is all together. See, you don't need faith. You don't need any of that when it comes to being in Adam. Just show up and do what comes natural to you. It'll be easy. And it's all rebellion and hatred and anger against God. But you don't care about that. You just want to serve yourself. Bingo. And that's exactly what Adam's children do. But if you're going to be in Christ, it's a whole different thing that we do. And so that's what Romans 6 says. And so he gets into Romans 6, and all of a sudden he gets into Romans 7 and says, oh, by the way, let me talk to my Jewish friends. Because they think somehow, because they have the law, and they have been privileged, it's a good word, for them, because they have the law, they have the promises, they have the covenants, they got all these things. And they think because they have been given those things that somehow God has also given them a right standing with him. And he hasn't. Really? And boy, Paul got the persecution and a half because he would disagree with his Jewish brethren in the synagogues all through the book of Acts and would say to them, say, you got no more leg to stand on before God than the Gentiles who are over here practicing their homosexuality according to Romans chapter 1. And then they would go nuts. We got the law, buddy. They don't have that. Yep. You got more knowledge than them. I grant you that. You have this and this and this that God would come down and be with y'all as a nationalistic people. You've got that. But if you think somehow God owes you something because you're that, you got another thing coming. You see, that's his old argument against the Romans 9, 10, 11. All election is going to be unconditional. It's not going to be based upon mom and daddy. It ain't going to be based upon pedigree. It's going to be God comes in and says, I want this one. Oh, that's, but he's not Jewish. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that was the first sermon Jesus preached. Remember? Go back and read it in the book of Luke. First sermon he preaches is that God's free to pick and choose and elect who he wants to have as his own people. He confronted their worldliness, thinking that, you know, we're Jewish, we're in. In reality, he says, you're Jewish. And you've been blessed and privileged to hold to these things, but you're supposed to hold to these things in what? To be a light to the Gentiles. You failed in it. And you think by holding these things that I'm obligated to do something for you? That somehow I've got to save you? Or have you got to be, you're in some right standing with me? Oh, no. I gave you these things, if anything, to show you your great need to trust in me, like the Gentiles, to trust in me for salvation. Well, that's the whole point of 9, 10, 11. Talks about breaking off branches and things of this sort. But anyway, getting back, he's in chapter 6. He gets to chapter 7 and says, hey, you guys with the law, with the obligations, is that ever going to get you any kind of brownie points with me? The more you try to do something, the more sin tangles you up and you fail. Oh, wretched man that I am. See, the Jews understand that. They're honest. That would have been their experience with the law in trying to serve God. If you really want to try to serve, I mean, the more you know about what God hates, the more you try to know what God loves, and you really want to please God, you find yourself taking one step forward and two back. And then you really double your effort to take two steps forward, and now you're four steps back. And it's like, this ain't getting me anywhere. Exactly. Chuck talks about and gets into Romans 8, this great transformation that takes place because of grace and the Spirit and things of this sort. And that's when he gets to chapter 12 and says, don't be conformed to the world. So this kind of theology is meant to have buoyancy underneath your Christian life. And say, I can't think like anything that's opposite what it says in the book of Romans when it comes to sin or salvation or imputation or sanctification or participation in transformation in Romans 8. I have to understand what election is, that God has a people. And he comes and he chooses them and he says, you're going to be mine. Not because you did something, or you acted a certain way, or you got some sort of great, terrific parents. That ain't going to work. And it humbles us, and we fall down before him. And he even talks about the end of Romans 11. I don't know if you ever caught this, at the end of Romans 11. At the end of Romans 11, he talks about, you know, he shows mercy to you, takes it away from those who are disobedient, and gives it to you. If you've got mercy from God, it's got somebody else's name on it. It was meant for the Jews. No, you're not going to. Okay, well, I'm going to give it over here. I'm going to give it to Joanne. So Joanne has to wear somebody else's mercy. It was meant for some other Jew. Technically, it's to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But since you reject it, he's going to give it to the Greeks. So you go to put on the mercies of God, this great mercies of God, as he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It was meant for somebody else. And you thought you had an inside track with God. It wasn't even yours. It's not even a hand-me-down. You're wearing somebody else's if you're a Gentile. And that's the point of what he says here when he gets to Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and on down through 22. And just to kind of real quickly, in this little section, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by in the flesh by human hands. He says, remember that you, he's talking about you Gentiles. Notice all the things you didn't have. Separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, no hope without God. Yeah, that's your pedigree. That's your resume you come up to God with. Yeah, those people he's going to show grace to. Those are the folks. Really? Yeah. See, you're called the uncircumcision to the Jews. Yeah, you Gentiles. But of course, he brings this out and says, yeah, it's performed in the flesh by human hands, then by God. It's what they do. But let me tell you what God does. He takes people who have absolutely no relationship with God, because this is what you were at that time. And he shows you, this is the things you didn't have. But now in Christ Jesus, see, as you keep on reading, what does he say? He says, now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near. And of course, when he says that, he's referencing a passage in Isaiah 57, but he says, for he himself is our peace. So when he brings us together, he makes both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, that's the groups, into one, broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. And notice what he does. He abolishes the enmity in his flesh. These are things that are kind of modifying these things. But this is the main point. This is what caused the enmity. There were laws and commandments and ordinances that created a wall, a dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. And so here comes God, because we went over Ephesians chapter 1 through 10, talks about how God through has given us life. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and the Jews even were that way, and God comes in and gives us life, and all of a sudden we have life, and we can appear before God, and we can love God, and we can follow God. But then as he goes into this whole idea and starts talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about the Gentiles in verse 11 through 22 to show something that, hey, guess what, Gentiles and Jews? God has torn down these walls. He makes one new man. He establishes peace. He reconciles them both to God through the cross, because he put to death what separates us from one another. There's no enmity anymore, dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Why? Because as he says here, he says what? One new man, let's see, because he says he himself is our peace. Now, this is huge for us as Christians. If we're going to identify, who are you on the whiteboard? I'm somebody, as a Gentile, who was brought in so that I'm no longer a stranger and an alien. I'm a fellow citizen with the saints. I'm in God's household. It's built, of course, when he talks about God's household, all of this follows about this whole idea of a foundation with apostles and prophets and Christ being the cornerstone. This whole building being part of God's home is fitted together, grown into a holy temple. And here we are, Gentiles again, who are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. All of this with the Jews, so there's no more enmity between the groups. Now, why is that so important when it comes to us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2, and not be conformed to the world? Because if you erect the wall that he has torn down, you fight against the work of Jesus Christ, who himself is our peace, who has abolished the enmity. So here we go. Let me put some teeth to this, okay? In our culture, there is an awful lot that's preached in our culture that wants to separate people along black and white lines. It could be, all the languages of being oppressed or privileged or, you know, entitlements and all that. We talked about being victimized and all that. That's the world. And it fights against the work of Christ. Now, granted, the only dividing wall between me and somebody else is going to be right here. If you're not a Christian, if he is not our peace at the very top, like he says here, then we got a problem. The problem hasn't originated with me. It originated with God. And I'm trying to get people right with God. But once they're right with God, there is no wall between me and anybody else. There are people in evangelicalism now trying to talk about whiteness and blackness and talking about immigration and citizens and all these other things. I can't get caught up in that, because all that does is erect something here that Jesus Christ has destroyed. It becomes a gospel issue. Now think about that. How do I know it becomes a gospel issue? Am I making too much of it? I don't think so. Because in Galatians chapter 2, it became forefront with the Apostle Paul, and he brings this out. He says, here's Peter acting like this is true, right? Here's you Gentiles, you used to be this, and you used to be separated and everything, right? And Peter comes down and he says, you know something? But now, see, we were far off, we've been brought near, and he's made both groups into one, and Peter's acting all Gentile-y. He's a Jew, because he's hanging out with the brethren, because they're brought together just like the Jews are brought together. And then some Jews come down from Antioch, and he picks up his plate, and he builds a wall. He says, I'm going to eat over here with the Jews. Let me put it in today's language. I'm going to eat over here with the whites. Or the oppressed. Do the opposite. Or the immigrants. Or the Americans. You can't do that. You can't act like Peter. Because he says in Galatians 2, now notice, he says, verse 11, but when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He didn't stand with a different opinion. Condemned according to Paul. Verse 12, for prior to his coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. He used to be as if there was no wall. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. Privileged. I'm a Jew. I'm aloof. Fearing the party of the circumcision, driven by fear. Ain't no spirit of God here. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. This is another sin. With the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. Now Barnabas should know better. He brought in Paul here. Paul and Barnabas were together. Barnabas is even brought away. My guy thinks about his Jewishness first before he thinks about his Christianity first. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the what? Gospel. Not liberties, not racial this or cultural that. Gospel. I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, right? You're a Jew, right? You're being a Jew. Live like the Gentiles before these guys came down, right? And not like the Jews. How is it that now you're trying to compel the Gentiles to go move their plates over there to the Jews and say, oh, please, can we become Jewish like you? He's nailing them. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. You think that's going to have any traction with God? You can't do that. That's why he comes in and says, you know how a man's justified before God. He's justified by faith, and he's justified in Christ. So if a person is a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter everything else that's ancillary, that's part of them. That's not who they are, because that's not who I am. I'm a child of God. God sees me first and foremost as a child of God, and that trumps everything else on the table. Now, it's interesting when you go and you look at how Paul dealt with slaves in the first century, or he dealt with masters, or he dealt with people who were rich, or people who were poor, or he dealt with males or females. He didn't try to say, even though there's no male and female, or rich or poor, or black or white, or Greek or Jew, truly before God, okay, in our relationship there, and that's how we're supposed to hold to one another. He says, I get it, in cultures, you're going to have those kind of distinctions. And he doesn't try to pretend, says, well, pretend they don't exist. And pretend you can just walk into a woman's restroom. I guess you can do that in Target now. I don't know. But you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to hold forth those distinctions. It's okay to have those distinctions. The world wants to push them out of proportion so that we act upon them as if that's our identity, and it's not. My identity isn't my identity because I'm white. That's not where I first am. I am a Christian. That's it. God happened to make me this way, or he made me that way, or I happened to be a master, happened to be a slave, whatever. He says, yeah, if you can get your freedom, that's great. But you never find him pushing for what the culture would push for. Why? Because it doesn't conform to the work of Jesus Christ being our peace. Because if that's the case, trust me, you will start focusing on something else being your peace. Well, if I could just get enough money, or if I could just have enough lawsuits against them, or if I can just get enough political clout or whatever, something else will be your peace. And you know something? It'll never be your peace. It'll never satisfy. It'll continue to go because men hate each other and they war against each other, as it says in Titus chapter 3. I know this. You know this. Scriptures teach this. So our admonition, getting back to square one, is that number one, I am not to be conformed to this world. I've got to deal with what fights me on this in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. He's that foundation, that cornerstone, the apostles and prophets here. So whatever they have said here is the apostles and prophets is the foundation for us as a church. And I work off of this grid. So on one hand, if I have somebody who I know that, hey, I don't care if they're rich or poor or they're, you know, American immigrant. Doesn't matter what it might be. Whatever they might have done that was unjust in the world's eyes or not right because of the past, whatever it might be. And they want to, you know, throw me in the ditch because I might have a different opinion or whatever it might be. That opinion, once again, as an ambassador, I have to be careful with. You can't let that be on the forefront of your presentation. We present the gospel to people who tears down walls. When he tears down walls and there's one whole new group called the temple of God, because remember, he preached peace that was far away with the Gentiles and those who were near from Isaiah 57. It's a fulfilled prophecy, and Christ has come to do that. Then on one hand, I have to say, yeah, I have no barriers between me and these people who are different than me, quote unquote, but they're Christians. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I will do anything for them. And I will lay down my life for them. And they eat at my table anytime they need to. That's your testimony as a Christian. And all these other, quote unquote, barriers out there in the culture that they want to put a whole lot more emphasis. No, we're not going to let that happen when we are centered around the gospel. On the other hand, okay, I do know there's distinctions. Male, female, white, black, rich, poor, whatever else it might be out there. I get it. I understand. But if someone comes to me as a brother, and they come to me and they say, you know, I really feel I'm being oppressed because you are rich and I am poor. I'm going to go back to here and say, well, why do you feel that way? And he puts on me, I'm going to say, no, we have peace. You're believing the gospel, right? Yeah, I'm believing the gospel, right? Well, he's made both into one. Why are you saying that we're not one anymore? Because of something I'm supposed to do? Where's that? If you're believing in here, you're believing in him, and I'm believing in him, all accounts have been settled. While I might be richer than you, that's not the basis of our fellowship. It's based upon my economic output. See, notice where I'm starting. I'm starting with who are you? Many times our problems that we have is because we are not satisfied with who we are and what Christ has made us. And Christ has made us in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, I'm perfect in his sight. And I'm perfect in my brother's and sister's sight. You don't have to perform to have me love you. Well, if you only were rich like the rest of us, see, that's like moving a plate from the poor table to the rich table. You can't do that. That's a denial of the gospel. You cannot do that. That's why the church should stand out as a beacon, that when people come through that door and they claim to be Christians, okay, that's my brother, that's my sister. Yeah, but you know, they have some differences. See, Paul even runs into that when he gets there after chapter 12 and he gets into Romans 14 with weaker brethren and stronger brethren. Okay. Me and you aren't going to see the same thing on many issues, but if we're children of God, and you're my brother or you're my sister, I got your back. You've got my back. And there have been many times people will talk to me about a brother or sister, and they have a disagreement with them on something, and I'll say, yeah, well, we disagree, but yeah, hey, look, that's one of the best sisters I know. She's a Christian. Honor her as a Christian. I'll lay down my life for her. That's my mandate. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, but you know, they don't cross the T's and dot the I's. Same way, yeah, I know. I know a whole lot more than you know, but that's fine. Christ is accepting them right now before the throne of grace, and I'm going to have a higher standard than Christ? I don't think so. He's made the peace, and he's torn down the wall, Do not bring a stone to build a wall. You can put a stone as a stepping stone so that you can reach out. And there's, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I become all things to all people that I might win them. See? And so we want to become all things to all people, but I don't become all things to all people because they're better than me, worse than me, or anything like that. I become all things to all people as a strategy so that I can win them to this. This is what you want to win them to. This is the results of the gospel, is that there's no barrier. So while, yeah, I might fellowship with you because, you know, you're a child of God and I'm a child of God, I got eyes in my head. Okay, yeah, this is a woman, I'm a man, or this is, you know, somebody who's this or that in society, whatever it might be. When push comes to shove, I mean, if, I don't know, the governor came in here and sat down, we'd recognize him as the governor, and we'd honor him as the governor and things of this sort. But if you think I can't talk to him, if he claims to be a Christian, and talk to him about the things that he needs to repent of and things of this sort, got another thing coming. I'm under mandate to love him that way. And it's not because he's the governor. Because when push comes to shove, he's just a sinner just like me coming before the throne of grace that needs grace. And I'm just a brother. He's just a brother. Let's fellowship. That's why you can meet somebody for the first time and you've never known them and they've been a Christian. And boy, just like that, you can fellowship. Why? Because of this. Because God has torn all this stuff down. I shouldn't have to have a problem with people based upon skin color, what's in the wallet, where they come from, whatever else it might be. Let's say I'm dealing with somebody who's a Christian. I find out they're an illegal alien. Oh, my goodness. But they're a Christian. What am I supposed to do? What's their identifying with me? Their identifier with me is not that they're an illegal alien. If they're a brother or sister in Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we might have to deal with all the other things that go along with being an illegal alien. But that's my brother and sister in Christ. And I'm going to have his back as a brother in Christ. Doesn't mean I'm going to try and do something illegal. It just means that whatever you need to do, I'm with you in it. Let's do the right thing so we have the right testimony before the Lord. And we can stand before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. I'm going to do the right thing among men. But you know something? You're not going to do it alone anymore now. Now that we have fellowship, I'm your brother here. And I'll do whatever I can to make things right as well. We want to make things right so the lost look at us and say, wow, you know, those people, they love God. They want to do the right thing. And I want to know this God that they know. I'm not trying to get one over on the world in that sense. Oh, no. You can see my heart. I'll put it out there for you all to read and see that. Yep, I'm the best friend you can have as a Christian. If you're in the world, I'm not going to try and do one over on you. Because, see, the law is for the unrighteous man. I fulfill the law because I love like Christ loves. So if I love like Christ loves, then why should you fear me? I'm not going to do something against you. There's something that needs to be changed in you because of these things here. I'll tell you. I'll share that. I'll be opening up front. So we should be very transparent. We should be people who are very concerned because we want to think about it. Our whole goal is we alleviate suffering in the world. And we start with the number one suffering in the world, which is the wrath of God suffering. And then from there, we try to do everything we can to help people because we love them. Because why? Because Christ loves us. We have this great power because of the gospel. I didn't cause all this. He did that. And he forces and makes me in with great liberty to follow that course as well. And if you don't follow this course, then in some way, shape, or form, you're being conformed to the world in its thinking. And you're never going to be transformed, and you're presenting your body as a sacrifice for something else, but you're not presenting it to the Lord based on his great mercies. Mercies that have been given to you and taken away from somebody else. And you only stand by your faith, he says in Romans 11. And of course, he can double back around and give those new mercies to the people he took them away from in the first place. So, you know, you think about it, it's like, wow, thank you, Lord. Look what you've done. And there's nothing owing to me, nothing that, you know, makes me something special with God because I got this. I'll be thinking like a Jew if I did that. He takes that away from them. So once again, a message like this humbles us. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just as wretched as anybody else. I need the gospel like anybody else. But once I come to the gospel and you come to the gospel, we have a level playing field when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Although there are distinctions, and yes, and he recognizes those things down here. And he tells people within those distinctions, serve God. In other words, if you're a woman, serve God this way. If I'm going to call him Bruce Jenner because I don't believe he's Caitlyn Jenner before God. If Bruce Jenner came to the Lord, he'd have a whole lot of problems in having to deal with his masculinity, because that's what he would be. And he'd have to embrace that. Not because I think this is what's scripture, this is how God made you. You'd have to be that. So we're not going to call you Caitlyn anymore. We're going to use he pronouns and not she. You're going to have to take a stand and say, yes, I was a sinner, and this is what where sin led me. But Christ found me. And in him finding me, he forgave me of my sins, forgave me of all this foolishness of trying to change genders and everything. And you know something? He'd be my brother, and I'd have his back. And if I say, anybody give you any problems, you have them call me. If they think you're this, that, or whatever, don't listen to them. This is who you are. You're a child of God. And you're my brother. And I'm your brother. And I'll be proud to be seen with you in public. That's what you do. That's what Christians do with other Christians who have baggage, might be bigger than yours. But once they come to Christ, all that's been forgiven, and you are to act the part that is my real brother. More so than physical brethren that I have, that I grew up with. I have more in common with spiritual ones than you have with your own household. Because that's what the power of the gospel, and that's what it does. Let's pray.